Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, we believe that your word is alive and that it pierces our hearts. And my prayer this morning is that you would pour through Barrett the gift of preaching, that what he has to share with us would be what you want us to hear this morning. Open our eyes, soften our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
The opening section of this letter consists of verses 3 through 12. And it's just one long sentence in the Greek language. Interestingly, this is a small piece of irrelevant Bible trivia, but Paul's letter to the Ephesians also begins this same way. There's a greeting, and then there's this opening section. In Ephesians, it's verses 3 through 14, and there, too, it's just one long sentence in the Greek. Both Peter and Paul's opening sentences are these beautiful, long statements full of theology and gospel truth, and they begin the exact same way with this same phrase. It's, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." They begin with worship. Now, "praise be to God" was a very common statement of worship and of faith in the Old Testament. In fact, we find that phrase at least 27 times in the Old Testament. Praise be to God. However, this statement is different in that it reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the God that Paul in Ephesians and Peter in his letter worship is a specific God. It's the God and Father of their Lord Jesus Christ. I've been asked the question, as perhaps some of you have, don't all religions lead to the same God and to heaven? Well, here, Peter says the answer to that question is no. Peter's not worshiping some generic God of all the different world religions. Instead, he's worshiping the God and the Father of his Lord, Jesus Christ. Look, it's Peter's relationship with Jesus Christ that changed everything for him. So the person of Jesus Christ is at the center of his praise and his worship. In fact, as he opens this letter, he can't help but mention the name Jesus Christ four times in the opening three verses of this letter. He says, "I'm Peter." He begins his letter, "I'm Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Then he says in verse 2 that we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Here, this, as he begins in this opening section, he has this great, again, this great statement of worship and praise. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he continues, "In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so it's Jesus Christ who changed everything for Peter. And it's the God and Father of his Lord Jesus Christ who Peter worships. That's where he begins with this praise and this worship for the God and Father of his Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned last week, when we looked at verses 1 and 2, the greeting. In this letter, there's a big reveal. Peter reveals God's plan for redeeming mankind. And his plan to redeem humanity is to birth a new race of people. It's a chosen race. That's the term he uses in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It's a race of people who worship the God and Father of their Lord Jesus Christ. You see, once you realize that God's redemption plan for humanity is to birth a new race of people, then the concept of being born again becomes the primary way for you and for us to understand and discuss our conversion. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. New birth is the primary way Jesus spoke about conversion with Nicodemus. It's the primary way Peter describes conversion here at the beginning of his letter to his readers. And I think it should be the primary way that we understand our conversion. Several weeks ago, I mentioned my FriendSpeak reader to you. These last 3 months have been an awesome time spent with him over Zoom. And he's gone from being a confident atheist to a humble believer in Jesus Christ during these months in quarantine. It's been a great blessing for me, really, just to have a front row seat to watch the transformation take place in his life. And new birth is the primary way that he understands his conversion to Christ. He has been born again, so much so that he's asked to be baptized this month on June 26th. Not because it's my wedding anniversary, which it is, but that's not the reason, but because it's his actual birthday. So he will celebrate both his physical and his spiritual birth on the same day. And so my question to you is this idea, this concept of a new birth, is that a way you've understood your conversion at all? Well, if not, and you'll allow me to, again, I would like to suggest, and we're going to use Peter's words here in his letter, I would like to suggest that it become the primary way that you understand your conversion. Let's look at what Peter writes here in verses 3 and 4. Following this great statement of worship and praise, he writes, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, what I want to do in just these next couple of moments that we have together is I want to just break this down a bit. Like I said, this section is just so full. It's one sentence in the Greek, but it's just so full of theology and gospel truth. And so I want to just break it down a bit for us, because I'm kind of simple-minded, and I need things broken down for me all the time. And so that's what I want to do for me, and hopefully that helps you. And I want to begin with this first little phrase here that he says, that Peter uses in verse 3. He says, in his great mercy. In his great mercy. This is the source of our new birth. It's the abundant mercy of God. This is where it has to begin. This is the starting point. If the story does not begin here with the great, abundant, overflowing mercy of God, then it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may recall, I'll lose track of time, but it's been a little while back, we did a series on being neighbors. And while I was preaching through that series, I invited a good friend of mine, Gavin Duerson, who helps lead and direct and encourage kind of a network of house churches in Fayette County in central Kentucky. He came in and taught a Bible class for us on neighborhood evangelism. And one of the exercises that he led us through in that Bible class was he asked us to turn to the person sitting next to us in that Bible class and to share our conversion story, and he gave us 2 minutes. He timed it. If you were in that class, you'll remember. You don't forget something like that. And so he gave us 2 minutes and said, go. And so we turned to whoever was sitting next to us in our Bible class, and we stumbled and bumbled and kind of talked about our conversion story for 2 minutes, and then he said, stop. And I'll never forget the question that he asked us right after he said stop. He said, now in sharing your conversion story, how many times did you mention the name Jesus? I was thinking, I may not have mentioned him once. It was that striking as I was given this kind of opportunity to share my conversion story. And that's what the point, I think, that Peter is making here, that it has to begin in his great mercy. All of our testimonies, all of our conversion stories should begin the exact same way, with these four words, in his great mercy. This is how your conversion story should start. It's how my conversion story should begin. Everyone who proclaims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has the same beginning to their story, in his great mercy. You see, this is the source. That's the source of our new birth. And then, second, I'm not changing the meaning or the wording here at all. I'm just rearranging a little bit. The second point I want to draw out from this verse is this, this phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in his great mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the means of our new birth. His great mercy is the source. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the means of our new birth. It's only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're able to be born again. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. Why? Why is preaching useless and faith useless? Because there's no new birth without the resurrection. Ravi Zacharias is a great Christian apologist, author, died recently from cancer. It was just kind of piled on to 2020 being the year that it is, to learn that Ravi Zacharias died of cancer here just a couple of weeks ago. And many of us were blessed several years ago to hear him preach over at Memorial Coliseum on UK's campus. And he's got this, he said many wonderful things during his life, but there's this one quote that has been attributed to him that's definitely my favorite. He said, Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people live. And I love that quote because, you see, if his purpose for coming was just to make bad people good, he could have held more classes and had additional seminars. He could have had extra training sessions and a few more sermons. But his purpose for coming was to make dead people live. And the only means of making dead people live is through the resurrection. That's it. There's no other means. And so, the source is God's great mercy. The means is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the end is new birth. This is what God has given to us. This is what Christ came to give to us. Peter writes in verse 3, God has given us new birth. This is our conversion. This phrase in the Greek really is important, I think, to hear literally. I don't always think that, but I think this one really is important to hear literally because it reads that God has given us another genesis. Now, we're familiar with this word. It's the first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. So we know this word Genesis. And what Peter is proclaiming here in this wonderful sentence is that in his great mercy, through the resurrection, he has given us another Genesis, another beginning. You see, this is the solution to the human dilemma. This is the solution to the systemic problem of sin in our world. If these last weeks have taught us anything, they've taught us that we need another Genesis. Protest is good, reform is better, change is needed. And God has given us the solution to the problem. It is another Genesis. It's an opportunity to change the narrative. It's an opportunity to write a new story, to be part of a new creation, to be part of a new race. It's a chosen race, one that's a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And so, the source is his great mercy. The means is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The end is this new birth. And Peter concludes this thought by writing that we are birthed into. If you notice there in your Bible here, we're birthed into two things. That's why I kind of pulled the resurrection of Jesus Christ up so that you can see clearly that we're birthed into two realities. Okay? One is a present reality that we're birthed into, and the other is a future reality. You see, first, we're born into a present reality, and that is that we're born into a living hope. That's a present reality. Because hope occurs in our hearts. That's the place where hope occurs. And so we're born into this present reality of hope. And then second, we're also born into a future reality. We're born into a lasting inheritance. This occurs in heaven. That's where God protects it, guards it, is in heaven, is our inheritance. So we're born both into this living hope and into this lasting inheritance. One is a present reality and one is a future reality. And so this is a very powerful gospel truth. Because you see, based upon a past reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, based on an event that happened in the past, we have been born again into both a present reality, a living hope, and a future reality, a lasting inheritance. And so I want to look at both of those just for a minute this morning. First, I want us to look at this present reality, which is this living hope that is birthed into our hearts. You know, as we think about hope, I don't know if there's a better example, if there's a better illustration of the kind of hope that can be birthed into the heart of a human than the example and the illustration of the life of the one who wrote this letter, Peter. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it was the end of all of Peter's hopes. He had left everything to follow Jesus. I think some of the hardest verses to read are in Luke chapter 22, verses 59 through 62. There we read about Peter's denial of even knowing who Jesus is. There we read about an hour later, another asserted, this was the third, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And John records for us, or Luke records for us, that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, that before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. This was the last time that Peter saw the Lord, because he would die a criminal's death on a cross. I can't imagine the heartache following Jesus' death. Peter was heartbroken, hopeless. But as we know, Jesus did not stay dead. And his resurrection had to have birthed a hope in Peter's heart. Do you remember the scene following the resurrection in John 21 when Peter and some of the other disciples spent all night fishing and they didn't catch anything? And then early in the morning, there's a man standing on the shore. They're not sure who it is. And he calls out, "Did you catch anything?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Throw your nets over on the other side." And so they did. And it was more fish than they could bring into the boat. And then John's the one who recognizes him first. And he says to Peter, he says, "Peter, it's the Lord." And John tells us that Peter put on his outer garment, jumped into the water, headed for the shoreline. What causes a man to do something like that? What causes a person to act in that way? One word: hope. The resurrection birthed a hope in Peter's heart. And it bursts a hope in every heart that calls upon the name of the Lord. And this hope, it's not just a feeling. It's not an expectation. It's not a wish. I love how Peter describes it. He said it's a living hope. Literally, it's a hope to be lived out. It's a lived out hope in the present. You see, it's a hope that's so pervasive in your heart that it spills out into your everyday life in the way you live today. I think one of the most unfortunate things in the English language is that the word hope has been watered down so much that it really means nothing more than just wishful thinking about the future. I may come along and say, well, I sure hope it doesn't rain tonight. And it's nothing more than just wishful thinking. I was working my shift at Trader Joe's on Thursday, and I had a gentleman come through my line, and this guy, he just was super positive. You know, he's just exuding positivity. And he was real outgoing and talkative, and so we were having a wonderful conversation, and we were talking about all that's going on in the world. And finally, just real abruptly, he says, but you know, he says, I'm just really super hopeful about everything. I said, well, that's great. I said, it's really good to have hope. He said, yeah, I've been that way ever since I was a child. I've always been hopeful. And I said, well, I said, tell me about your hope. He said, well, and I don't share this to make fun of this gentleman. I don't share this. This is what he said. This is what was said, and I want you to hear it. He said, well, every time I see a golden retriever, I make a wish for the future. I was really dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say to that. I wanted him to tell me about his hope. And he told me about how when he sees golden retrievers, he makes a wish for the future. And so I had no comeback. Had nothing to say. All I could get out was, really? And he said, yeah, that's what I've done ever since I was a child. You see, hope in our world has become nothing more than just wishful thinking for the future. But this is not the kind of hope Peter is talking about. This is different. It's not just, well, I sure hope racial division and political division and economic divisions and all the things that divide our country will just one day get better. It's not that kind of hope. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just wishing upon a star or every time I see a golden retriever. That's not what it is. And this is what makes it different. It's not a hope that's based upon the possibility of some future event. It's a hope that is based upon the reliability of a past event. And that makes all the difference. Let me say that again. Biblical hope, the hope that Peter's talking about here, it's not a hope based upon the possibility of some future event. It's a hope that is anchored and based in the reliability of a past event, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then that reality bursts in your heart a hope that's lived out in the present. It's real. It's overwhelming. It overflows. It's birthed in your heart and lived out in your life. It's, put it this way, it's hope with flesh on it in the present. And so, in his great mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's given us new birth into this living hope. And we are also born into a future reality. We're birthed into a lasting inheritance. There is something in the future. And Peter tells us that it's ready to be revealed to us today. It's ready. It's waiting. It's an inheritance. It's an eternal salvation. I think Peter here, in this letter, I think he uses inheritance and salvation as synonymous terms. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us new birth into a future reality. And it's what a father would do. It's an inheritance. It's a lasting one. In verse 9, Peter writes, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, this is our inheritance. It's the goal of our faith. And we're going to talk more about this second one in 2 weeks when we get to that part of the letter. But as we conclude this morning, I hope that you see that our world is in desperate need of another Genesis. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then God has chosen, it's the language of Peter, this letter, God's chosen you to be part of that transformation. God has birthed into your heart a hope to be lived out into the present. There is hope for our world. It's not because we're wishful thinkers, but it's because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for birthing